I don't know if you realize, like a year ago, a little over a year ago, where there was kind of a crazy hype going on. I wonder if you remember what it was all about. It wasn't about March Madness, even though that's actually one of my favorite times of the year. We decorate the house for it, certainly in blue and white. It wasn't because the weather was changing from winter to spring. If you've lived in the Midwest long enough, you know that doesn't happen till like late May, right? Still a good opportunity for a good snow even before Easter, right? And it wasn't Easter, because Easter last year was March 31st. Even though it was just a couple days away, we were not just excited about that. I brought a prop that might trigger your memory. Remember these? Yes, the eclipse of 2024 happening on April the 8th. And remember, well, everybody was excited. I mean, moon pies sales were spiking at this point, right? Right? People for months, even a year before, had reserved a reservation in a hotel because they wanted to be in the path of the total eclipse, right? People were gathering in grassy knolls and in parking lots all around because they wanted to witness that eclipse, the moon covering over the sun, even if it was just for a brief moment. I remember gathering out on the front lawn here at Crossroads with some of my teammates, some of the people from congregation, and kind of capturing that moment. I actually took this picture right here. No, I didn't take that picture, but, you know, that's what it looked like, all right? The moon completely eclipsing the sun. It was kind of a spectacular moment, like a once-in-a-lifetime, I hear. That I may never see that again in my life. I didn't want to miss it. It was spectacular, and all the while, it was also a little creepy, right? Because it's not supposed to be that dark in the middle of the day, right? And so that got me thinking. For the past couple of weeks, we've been watching and witnessing a historical moment. And that moment has actually been captured for us by some reliable witnesses. And they tell the story of the moment of a crucifixion of a guy named Jesus. It's a historical moment with a lot of significance, but it also has incredible spiritual significance. And what I've invited you to do is to look around and take in the sights, but also open your ears and listen to the things that Jesus is saying from the cross, because I think as we listen to the things that he is saying, that's probably where we understand the significance even more. Each of the four Gospels present a picture of this moment that's happening, a historical moment. And they've also captured all the moments of Jesus' life from his arrival that seems to be like ushered in and announced with lots of light, to this moment where he's about ready to take his final breath this side of heaven, and darkness is everywhere. In fact, it was Matthew who recorded it this way. He said, from noon until 3 in the afternoon, darkness came over all the land. Now, it's not supposed to be dark at noon unless you find yourself in Alaska during that time of the year where it's dark almost around the clock. I have a new friend, his name's Josh, and actually Josh works in Alaska 2 weeks of every month, and the other 2 weeks, he's here in Evansville. He lives in Newburgh. He worships here at Crossroads. And so I got to ask him, like, what's it like in those periods of time where it's completely darkness? And so he told me that as you get closer to the Arctic Circle that's around the Arctic Ocean, there's a period of time from, like, Thanksgiving when the sun sets, and it doesn't come back up until, like, January. You don't get any sliver of light until the last part of January, and then it starts to get light again. And I was like, what's it like in those moments where you're working and living in complete darkness? And he said, it's kind of creepy. In fact, he talked about people receiving light therapy to actually address the feelings that they have, the emotions, even the psychological effects of this darkness. Jesus' crucifixion was happening at the end of the Passover celebration, and that always coincided with a full moon. In that moment, as darkness filled the earth, people were trying to figure out what's going on here, and some people thought it was actually an eclipse, just something that would happen in the cosmological atmosphere, something that would happen naturally. But we know that that's not the case, because at Passover, the full moon would not have ever allowed an eclipse to happen during the day. There's significance about when the Passover happened, and some of that history is really important. You might know that the Passover was a freedom celebration, celebrating the people of Israel being delivered from the bondage that they had experienced in Egypt. That happened in a specific month. It was the month of Nisan. It happened on a specific day, the 15th of that month, which is when the full moon happened in that month. You might also not be aware that the month of Nisan was one of the times they celebrated in Egypt their most powerful god, which was the god of Aries. He was like the god of light, the god of the stars. And actually, the month of Aries, or excuse me, the month of Aries, that's not the god, the month of Aries. It was represented, though, by a ram. That's kind of the picture they would use to kind of indicate or mark what this month was all about. Aries, in this full month of his celebration, then the people would kind of have a festival at its high. They were celebrating their like tremendous god that was over all the other gods. It's at that exact time that God brought the people out of Israel and brought them out of their bondage. The exact moment when Egypt was celebrating their greatest god at the height of his celebration. And it's in that moment that the people of Israel are instructed to take the blood of a ram, to put it over the doorpost, to eat a lamb that would be roasted that night, all kind of in the face of these Egyptians who were worshiping their great god. And they got away with it. Talk about some incredible foreshadowing. Jesus was celebrating the Passover meal with his disciples, his closest friends, maybe even their extended family, on the night before his crucifixion. And during that meal, he predicted that he would suffer and even be crucified. He told them to remember how his body would be broken and his blood would be shed, all as an expression, as a sacrifice for the sins of the world. And to remember every time that they celebrate that meal, what was going to take place. The death of Jesus would bring about the forgiveness of sins. And now it was actually all happening in real time. As we see Jesus on the cross, we've been listening into what he says from the cross. First, Jesus had prayed to his Father, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." And that could be indicative of maybe the religious leaders who were like hatefully jealous of him. It could have been the political leaders who just kind of caved into the religious leaders. It could have been the soldiers who were nailing his hands, his feet, even later stabbing him in the side with a spear. It also very much included you and me, because he was thinking about the sins of humanity. The second thing we hear Jesus say is he promised that the criminal on the cross with him would actually be with him in paradise, because he had placed his sincere faith and trust in who Jesus truly was and in what was happening right there in real time. He was claiming the mercy and forgiveness he needed from God that was being offered to him through Jesus. Last week, we looked at the third thing that Jesus said, where he was so mindful in that moment of pain that he looked at his closest friend, John, and said, "John, I want you to take care of my mom." And he said to his mother, "Now, this is your son, John. He's going to take care of you." Jesus had been hanging on the cross since about 9 a.m. in the morning. And now as it hit midday, darkness covered the whole earth for about 3 hours. I think it was in this moment that the sins of the world were being placed on the shoulders of Jesus. And in that exact moment, Jesus felt the most separation he would ever feel from his heavenly Father. Jesus was taking the full brunt of the punishment for our sins in that moment. Jesus, who had never sinned, was taking the punishment for us who have sinned greatly. And the weight of our sins were pressing down on the Savior. And that separation between God the Father and God the Son was coming to its fullest expanse. That was something that Jesus, as fully God and fully human, had never experienced. And I can't explain the mystery, like Jesus being fully God, being separate from his Father who was God. I don't know how all that plays out. I just know that it is, and it seems to be reaching its culmination. Matthew, in that moment, records the fourth statement that Jesus made from the cross. He writes, "About 3 p.m, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, 'Eli, Eli, lima sabachthani,' which means, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?'" The words that Jesus spoke were actually in Aramaic, the language of the common Jewish people. Those who were Jewish, who were standing there that day, would have fully understood what Jesus was saying. They probably would have even recognized that he was quoting the Psalm of David, a psalm recorded as Psalm 22 that we've been reading all throughout our worship gathering today. In that moment, David was writing about an experience he had of vicious and prolonged attacks from his enemies. He probably had this chief enemy in mind, who was the current king of Israel at that time, Saul, who was known to have a hateful jealousy of David. In fact, he attempted to kill him numerous times. You know, I'm so grateful that we have recorded in Scripture the honest and desperate words of prayers of people just like you and me, who sometimes question what's going on. Maybe where God is as things are happening the way that they are. How things may not ever get better or change, it feels. And David penned these words as he was going through a really dark time. And Jesus quoted them from the cross during a literal and spiritual darkness that he was experiencing. I'd encourage you this afternoon to read back through Psalm 22. And as you do, you will notice how closely they accurately describe so much that Jesus is experiencing on the cross, even though they were written hundreds of years before they actually took place. I think they were fully a truly inspired prophecy about what the Messiah would endure as he provided spiritual deliverance for all humanity. The prophet Isaiah had written some words to describe that as a prophecy as well, and he includes the reason why. Isaiah writes that the Messiah would be despised and rejected. He'd be a man of suffering. He'd be familiar with pain, like one from whom people would turn their faces. The Messiah would be despised, and he would be held in low esteem. And then Isaiah writes these words: he took up our pain and bore our suffering. He was considered punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was placed on him, and by his wounds we are healed. Jesus endured all the physical pain and suffering of the cross, along with the spiritual agony of being separated from his Father as he became sin for us. The punishment that he was enduring, both physically and spiritually, was the drinking of the cup of God's wrath, the cup he had prayed for even just the night before that could be taken from him if there was another way. But by drinking the full cup of God's wrath, Jesus was separated from the Father so that you and I would never have to be. Peter put it this way: he, meaning Jesus, bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. And then he quotes Isaiah: by his wounds, we've been healed. I don't know if you noticed the words of hope and confidence that are also part of Psalm 22. We read them earlier. What seems to be first an outcry against God's absence or even his abandonment are actually followed by words of trust, of praise, of deliverance. Jesus quoted the first sentence of Psalm 22, but he knew the rest of the psalm. Through all of his excruciating pain, both physically and spiritual, Jesus was actually singing a song of praise. While struggling through the circumstances he was walking through, he found great comfort and strength in knowing that God's power and deliverance were present for him. Though he would die from the wounds he was suffering, he would have joy and there would be help for him as he endured the cross. I think that's why the Hebrew writer wrote these words: for the joy set before him, Jesus endured the cross, scorning its shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus knew that God was not absent, and he had confidence in of the deliverance that was promised for those who placed their faith and their trust in him. Shane Wood wrote a book that's called Between Two Trees, and he basically tells the story of the Bible from the tree in the garden all the way to the tree of life in heaven pictured in Revelation. And he writes this: Jesus chose this Psalm of David deliberately to unveil this truth. God never leaves us, even in our union with death. In our lives, as in the cross, what seems like desertion is actually deliverance. What seems like abandonment is actually intimacy. What seems like a desert is actually a divine oasis brimming with living water. Jesus' words, my God, why have you forsaken me? It's not a moment of weakness, having been maybe overcome with strain and despair, maybe feeling abandoned or even hopeless. He was experiencing all those things, but he was crying out to God, who's been his constant peace and power and present, and who he has complete trust of deliverance from. In all fullness of his humanity, Jesus was experiencing everything that we have or will. He just did so from a different perspective. Like the psalmist, he was choosing to trust in God's power and purpose, even in the midst of things that he wouldn't have chosen. Shane Wood writes this, blossoming from the abyss he is facing is a trust in which he cannot see, in what he cannot understand, belief that God would act again in a manner consistent with his character revealed in the past. What Jesus was experiencing is what the psalmist has written about. That even when we feel maybe alone or abandoned or facing the darkness around us, we're not alone and we're not helpless. So the question is, how do you respond when you experience darkness? I mean, darkness can come in all kinds of forms. And when it starts to enclose around us, we can often feel alone, we can feel suffocated, we can even feel abandoned by God. You know, maybe life hasn't played out how you thought it would. Maybe that's due to the choices that you've made, or maybe it's from the choices that others have made that impact you. Or it might just be as a result of things that are outside of your control. A little less than a year ago, Crossroads lost a friend. He was a team member. He was a brother in Christ. He was actually known for his infectious smile, his musicality, his passion for worship, his willingness to serve and to love big, and both of those were way bigger than even his physical stature. He was a husband. He was a father. His name was Johnny Coates. He was married to Rachel, and they had one child together. They were also raising three other children as part of their blended family. It's one of those calls that you never want to get. I remember where I was. We just had finished dinner as a family. We were cleaning up the dishes and the phone rang. It was from a friend of the Coates family who informed me quickly that Johnny had collapsed due to a heart failure at his home and that he was no longer living. You just stand there as the shock runs from top to bottom in your body. And the only thing I knew to do was to call another teammate, and we got in the car and we headed toward the Coates house. Over the past almost a year now, I've watched Rachel, Johnny's wife, just walk through the process of grieving someone she loved dearly, to try to make sense of it and try to move forward as she loves the kids that she was called to parent and to just kind of continue experiencing life, even in Johnny's absence. And over the past week, I asked her, at a moment where you might have felt the most darkness in your entire life, was there any flicker of hope? Was there any reason that would help you kind of make sense of all of this? And not to, you know, make sport of any of her experience, but just to have her voice kind of be an example for us today, I asked her to write down some thoughts, and she shared these thoughts with me. Maybe just sit back and just kind of absorb the things that she shares. She writes this, knowing the choice to marry Johnny had a high likelihood of earning the title widow, made that a difficult choice. I very vividly remember the two moments I knew that God was telling me to follow through and become his wife. One was at a doctor's appointment at Vanderbilt University, where when Johnny had agreed to get a second opinion about his congestive heart failure diagnosis. I remember the doctor calling in multiple students and colleagues, and he repeated to each of them, "Does that heart on the screen look like it belongs in the body of that guy?" while pointing to Johnny. I remember feeling the presence of the Holy Spirit so thick in that room. I realized I was holding my breath because I felt if I took a full breath, I would no doubt feel a rush of emotions that would leave me in a puddle on the floor. I also remember looking at Johnny, and he had the proudest look on his face. While I was feeling the weight of the miracle in his body, I think he was feeling proud that his heart was something worth looking at and was loving all the extra attention and accolades. The second moment was at Winter Gym. Carrie Job came out singing Redemption Song, and Johnny fell back into his seat. I first thought it was his heart, and then I realized he was just wiping tears from his face. I remember feeling so proud of Johnny's humility and sensitivity to the Holy Spirit, and I knew right then I wanted to spend as many days of my life with him as I could. The Lord clearly said to me, "You might not have him forever, but you'll always have me." You see, the Lord was preparing me for the death of my husband before he was even mine. When I reflect and have moments wondering why the Lord allowed this to happen, to leave me a widow at 38 years old, to leave Johnny's children without a father, when I ask those questions, the Lord recalls to my mind that the preparation started years and years ago. Although his passing hurts me more than I can really put into words, I can say the hope and peace is louder. And it's not because of how I've handled the current situation. It's because of how prepared I was coming into it. Because of my relationship with Jesus before the tragedy happened. Because I was turned to him and submitting to his plan with abandon. In return, I've been used to help raise my 3 stepchildren and our daughter. I've watched how their lives were enhanced because of my service to my family. I've never been more useful to the kingdom than I was in my own home to my own husband and children. The day Johnny died, I was with him. I was able to provide CPR to try to save him. But I knew the moment his soul left his body. And that can be a traumatic thing to live through. When I've recalled that moment over the last year, I've reminded that even during that moment, the Lord was speaking to me, and he promised he would never leave me. He was helping me be aware of the goodbye in front of me, even reminding me to savor the last kiss I would have with my husband. When the EMTs arrived, I went to the couch and I started praying. I would say, Lord, why can't I pray to save him? The Holy Spirit filled me with nothing but gratitude. For 54 minutes while the EMTs were in my home attending to my husband, I was watching and praying. Even when I tried to pray, Lord, save him, all that could come out of my mouth was, thank you. Thank you for the time I had with my husband. Thank you for the babies you let fill my home. Thank you for the purpose you allowed me to fulfill in my family. I was also led to forgiveness. No marriage is perfect, and Johnny and I were far from it. Now, I remember specifically praying forgiveness for Johnny and asking for forgiveness for the things I had done to wrong him. The Lord guided me to gratitude and forgiveness, and those moments have been a touchstone for the entire tragedy. How can I feel forsaken when the most traumatic thing I ever experienced is a guiding light when I decided to see it the way God intended? She writes, how do I know that God has not forsaken me? First, she said, I have clarity about how delivered I am from my marriage. Being a wife to a 6 spouse was more taxing on my body and mind than I knew. I would have done it forever, but God said I didn't have to. In weak moments, I feel like this truth challenges the love I have for my husband. But when trusting the Lord, I've learned that distrusting the sovereignty of Christ leads to bondage and condemnation and lies. I can be delivered from my marriage and still in love with my husband. Ultimately, I can see how I was delivered here and Johnny was delivered into heaven there. We both have won. She said, I also see the supernatural bond between my stepchildren, their families, and my child. I've had multiple people reach out to me, Rachel says, wanting to ask and understand about my faith. One person wrote me in a letter unsigned that she had not been able to worship since her husband's passing, but she was able to worship at Johnny's celebration of life. And if you were there and watched Rachel lead us in worship in that moment, that is certainly something I'll never forget. She said, what an honor it was to be a small part of the progress in another believer's walk. She said, I watched as my church came and finished some renovations on my home so I could sell it and move. It was a major stressor, almost immediately returning home from the hospital after his passing. But God had it handled with the use of his people. I was able to take my stepson to New York for his grandmother's funeral, Johnny's mom, and spend Johnny's first birthday after his passing in Brooklyn, New York, where he was from. The timing of these events, the provisions to go was supernatural. She said, I listen back to videos of our family doing fun things over the years, and I often hear Johnny's persistent cough due to his heart failure. Every time I hear it, I think about how Johnny is delivered from pain and sickness. Thank you, Jesus, she writes. She said, I started a new job requiring travel, and that started 4 days before Johnny passed. I needed reliable childcare, and it came in the form of a nanny who was a child I took under my wing 10 years prior. God was preparing her to be an intricate part of my child's life before I even had a child. I was part of her formation, and now she's part of my daughter's. And finally, she writes this, I'm witnessing my children's faith improve, including the last time Naomi, their youngest, had a sad bedtime missing her daddy. She said, I'm sad, but I know Jesus loves me. You know, in a moment where Rachel may have experienced the darkest moment of her entire life, she also recognizes the light. It seemed to be shining brightly to her to draw her to hope and confidence and trust. And a God who has never left her or forsake her, who was with her in the moment, a moment she wouldn't have chosen. Maybe more now than ever. You have those moments. May not be the death of a spouse, but you've walked through those moments. You feel the darkness crowding around you. You wonder if why things are happening or if things will ever change. And that darkness can often cause us to wonder, why has God abandoned me? The world has a lot of display of the darkness of sin that impacts our life. And it comes in the form of jealousy or impurity, immorality, hatred, addictions, family dysfunction. It can come in the form of discord between brothers and sisters in Christ. The conflict that comes from pride or selfishness, sickness, even death, those are all a result of sin and being present in a fallen world. And it's not at all how God intended life to be experienced. Instead of destroying the world again at the result of sin, like God did in the days of Noah, God instead has pursued humanity in love, sharing his love in abundance through the form of Jesus. Sharing his design and desire to what life to the fullest looks like so that you and I could experience life and live the full way that God created it to be. He not only gave us his word filled with instruction, but he also gave us a perfect example to follow in Jesus, who was fully God yet fully human. And because Jesus never sinned, he was qualified to become the spotless sacrificial lamb required by the law to take away sin and provide forgiveness. Because he drank the full cup of God's wrath on the cross, we who have sinned can be forgiven of every sin that we've ever committed and every sin we will commit. Because Jesus went to hell in our place, we don't have to. And Jesus was not only tempted in every way we are or will be and never sin, he faced death to the greatest degree so we would not have to. He did so as a punishment for sin, total separation from God. The physical pain that he suffered and the spiritual separation he endured was all for our good so that you and I could have complete faith and confidence in our salvation as well as our deliverance, that we would know freedom and joy as gifts from him. And while we might have to endure the effects of sin in a fallen world, we are not left here to fend for ourselves. When we experience darkness around us, we don't have to be afraid, nor do we have to feel alone. Jesus went through the suffering on the cross, and he died for us so that we could experience the light of his truth and power at work in us when we experience dark times. I love that Paul took encouragement as he walked through many crazy and challenging situations, all to find hope and his peace and his strength in Jesus, living in him and also through him. He wrote to the Corinthians to talk about this. And one of the things he pointed out is that the darkness of sin is kind of the Satan's way of blinding everybody away from the glory of Christ. And then Paul makes this powerful analogy about what the power we have living in us. And he says these words, "We have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may be revealed in our body." What a powerful picture of a light that's in a small clay jar that's indicative that the power from within is way stronger than anything that could ever be present on the outside. As you and I rely on the strength of God at work in us, we can receive forgiveness from Jesus that's made possible through his death on the cross. We choose to trust in him as we walk through the circumstances that come our way with confidence that he can and he will deliver us. And his glory is revealed through us as we display the same love, the same commitment, the same sacrifice, and yes, even the same perseverance as we live and as we love like Jesus. We're not condemned, nor are we forsaken, because the punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his stripes we're healed. God meets us in our darkest hour, and he gives us hope through his promised deliverance. The cross was not the end of the story for Jesus, and we can hold on to that same hope. We can turn to God in our darkest hour to find his grace and his strength is available to us. And Jesus made that possible by dying for us. When we hear Jesus say, my God, why have you forsaken me? Don't stop at the end of that sentence. Keep listening as Jesus points our attention to the face of God who is with us even in our darkest moments and is there to bring forgiveness and deliverance to all who will trust in him.